Seated, please. If you have children who go to children's church, now is the time for you to take them there. And you can exit this way or in the back, whichever. Next week, it's important that you hear, if you do have children for children's church, I think it's Cheryl Ballinger is now the children's church coordinator and has asked for a little more time with the children. And so I said, woohoo. So I think the best way to do that will be during the offering, because there's already movement. People are already around. It's not distracting. And so she will take the children during the offering starting next Sunday. Thank you also for being understanding and never saying anything ugly when Camden runs up here when I do the welcome. And I do all I can to keep him there, and you're just sweet. Okay, so thanks for understanding, and we'll, another year or two we'll be out of that, I think. It doesn't surprise you that I'm going to ask you to turn to John, does it? And this time to chapter 12. You can count on that. Every time you come to church on Sunday, you're going to know where the preacher's going to be. And today we're in John chapter 12. Fresh on the heels of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus has attracted quite a crowd. Wouldn't you have followed? You just raised a man from the dead. I would have been following him. He's raised quite a bit of attention, and much to the dismay of the religious leaders who, at this point, I want to tell you, at this point, last week I told you that chapter 11 was a pivotal chapter. It's a turning point, and sure enough, by the time we get to 12, we're going to find out that these Pharisees and religious leaders have set their scope and their crosshairs on Christ, and they are not going to stop at getting him until he is hanging from a cross. And we're going to watch the hot pursuit from this point all the way to the end. And so I pray that you'd be strong between the ears from now until Easter Sunday morning. And that's when we will finish the Gospel of John. Are you learning more about John's Gospel as we've worked through it together? Okay. John chapter 12, verses 17 through 33, under the heading, "The Moment Has Come." The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, he's gaining the whole world, and we are gaining nothing. The whole world has now gone after him," unquote. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast, which is the feast of Passover from chapter 12, verse 1, notice. Those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Just a quick pause. Philip and Andrew are Greek men. And so these Greeks recognize men of their own kind and feel comfortable going to them and asking this: "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went and told Jesus. I'll explain why all those forwarding of the memo in a moment. 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, forgive me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it. They said, that was thunder. Others said, no, that an angel has spoken to him. Point is, they didn't understand the voice of God. Verse 30, Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. God bless our listening now and help the preacher in his feeble attempt to draw out from your word the things that you would have me to share with your people here in Alba at this fine church. Help me to communicate clearly and not to be lofty or high-minded, but rather to show your people your word and their language as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, a good question would be for verse 17, where do these crowds come from? Where are this magnitude of people? Where have they come from? What has caused this inquiring mob? The answer is not what. The answer is who. Christ has caused all of this. Jesus has. They've witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And they want to see Jesus. A number of them do anyway, a group of Greek people. But this crowd had been with him, verse 17, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. I think like this, y'all know how weird I am. I think like this. I'm picturing a reporter from the Jerusalem News showing up here because he's interested in all of this population. Of course, it's the Passover, and millions have packed out Jerusalem where the city is busting at its seams. But I want to know more. I want to know, what is this rumor about somebody who's walking now who used to be dead? Can't you just hear someone asking the question, sir, you, can we speak to you for just a moment? There's rumors circulating around that Lazarus from Bethany has been seen walking around your village. And we have confirmed reports that people saw Lazarus die. Now they say that he's alive again. What did you see here today? He might ask one of the locals. Well, one of the men step up, right? And one of the locals step up and say, well, me and Mama were just finishing up the dishes when we heard Jesus yell, Lazarus, come here. We thought that was awfully strange because Lazarus is dead. We watched him. We were there when the mourners were there and they took him to the tomb. We saw it. Right, Mama? And she's shaking her. Yes. We saw it with our own eyes. And then he would say, and then we saw him walk out of the tomb. He just shuffled out with all these bandages on him. And they, are you sure it was him? Oh, there's no doubt. We smelled him a mile away. Right, Mama? Yeah, yeah. It's a convincing evidence that someone has been touched by God. People want to see it. This is why we should not be surprised ever at First Baptist Church Alba when people come to the church to check us out. After all, we've been born again, haven't we? Isn't there something different about you? Isn't there? And inquiring minds want to see if it's real and even tangible. I want to shake their hands. I want to see. Does God put some sort of computer chip in their brain and they just suddenly become Christians? And what? I mean, don't be surprised that people who do not know anything about the gospel would ask strange questions like that. Inquiring minds want to know. They want to see, does Jesus really make a difference? That's a good question for you to ask yourself before you leave today. Do people really see a difference in me? And I'm speaking to a few of you. I don't know who you are, but I'm speaking to a few of you, I know. In a crowd this large, we ought to examine ourselves and say, you know, he's right. I claim to be born again. You really couldn't tell it by the way I live. Really couldn't tell it by the way I talk at work with my other guys. Maybe today you'll say, I need to examine myself. I need to understand that I am to be making a difference in the community where crowds are coming to say, this Jesus must be real because he once was that way. Now I don't even recognize him. Well, all that to say, that's where the crowd came from. And we shouldn't be surprised that they come here as well. Church, we want to see Jesus, please. Well, the text today can be explained in two short sentences, and I put it in your bulletin. I hope you'll remember it. It's fairly mnemonic. The moment has come, draw near to Christ. Simple. The moment's come, draw near to Christ. And there are two challenges that I'm going to preach this morning to all those who are drawn to Christ. So if he is lifted up and when he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. Two challenges that I have for you that come directly out of the text, not out of a book, but out of the book, and it's broken down for you this way. 17 through 26, here's the challenge. Number one, espouse the paradigm to inherit eternal life. And I'm going to preach that paradigm to you in just a minute. That paradigm is found in verses 17 through 26, especially 24 through 26. That's the paradigm. The other challenge I have for you towards the end of this sermon is that you would embrace the passion of the Christ. And we're going to tease that out in verses 27 through 33 as we witness Jesus in John's account of Gethsemane. So, the paradigm to inherit eternal life. It's right there, the one I'm speaking about in 24 through 26. Amen, amen. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Here's the paradigm. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be. If anyone serves me, what will the Father do? You can say it. He will honor you. It tells me you're following along and you're reading. Let's start with verse 19. All the way up to 19, and these words from these religious leaders who at this point are fervent that they are going to hang Christ. We've got to get rid of him. Verse 19 gives it away. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. You see they're speaking to each other. You see, guys, we're gaining nothing here, and the world has gone after him. It's important that John puts that there. John is choosing. Now, watch this. Each author of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each choose their own agenda. If you want to read the Scriptures the way that the authors intended for you to read the Scriptures, especially these four Gospels, you want to know what their agenda is, and you pick out their agenda by words that they use. John loves to talk about light and darkness. He also likes to talk about the world. Now, if we understand what the world means when they say the world has gone after him, you can better understand what John's motive is for putting that there. He means, yes, the world, according to what John sees and Jesus sees as the world. The world there where they are. The world meaning the system of darkness that is ruled by Satan and his wicked imps. They run the system here. It's God's world, but they run the world system. Are you part of that? Well, you live here, but you don't partake in the system of the world. You live here and persevere and endure through it, but it is tough sometimes, isn't it, y'all? Because we are way outnumbered. This is the way that Satan runs things here. The world has gone after him. And indeed, if you define the world like John defines the world, John defines the world as the antithesis of the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual force. It is the very embodiment of evil itself. It also refers to an evil system that is under the control of Satan. I'm exposing him. That's what I'm doing right now. So that you know what's going on. So when you walk out of here this afternoon, just before you go to lunch, and you look up and you see the skies and you see the trees blowing and you see all that, all up there where the birds are flying, that's his domain. That's where he lives. And that's where they headquarter. You can't see them, but that's their headquarters. They would refer to it in Scripture as the heavens, part of the heavens. This first heaven is that you look up and see there's his headquarters, and he is really aware of what's going on and running things and running the system. Just look around. Amen? Just look around at where we are. It's amazing to me, after I did this study on the world and all of that, with that background, it's absolutely amazing to me that we've just read in John chapter 3, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's amazing, is it not? That I used to be a part of that system. So did you, and he called you out of it and saved you. The whole world has gone after him. And indeed, the world was going after him. If you define the world as John does, the world means everybody who is without Christ. You may work with citizens of the world. Even worse, you may live with one. We follow Christ and we live in Christ, not the world. A group from the world comes to Jesus in verse 20. You see who they are? They're labeled as Greeks. Notice that this is Jesus' cue. Verse 19, the world has gone after him. Suddenly, verse 20, there were some Greeks. Now, just a pause here and a little commentary. There were two types of Greeks, Hellenistic and Hellenes. One of those groups were pagan. The other group was interested in the things of God. That's why they're at Passover. They recognize that there's more to this than just seeing the creation and the system, world system they live in. And they want some of what the Jews have. At this point, the gospel has been that Jesus has come and he has preached this to his disciples to Israel. He's come to Israel, not to these Greeks. Not yet, anyway. When will that take place? He notices that this is the time taking place because now his mission turns to the world because Israel is not believing. Evidenced in verse 19 with the Pharisees, it's time to go get him. So we work with people who are in the world, and this group has come to Philip, and these Greeks, this group, I think, is the ones who had converted to Judaism. And then there's that other group I described to you, the riffraff Greeks, if you will, who didn't believe. They're the pagan kind. Well, again, Philip and Andrew have no clue what to do with these men. They've come to Jesus, come to them to request a meeting with Jesus, but they don't know what to do with them. And again, why would they not know what to do with them? Should we forward their request to Christ, or should we just kind of shoo them away? The thought is, he's taught us all along that this message in his ministry is for true Israel, those who will believe for Jewish people. So they're confused. Do we talk to him about it? Philip doesn't know. He forwards the message to Andrew. Andrew doesn't know what to do with it because they're Greeks. He forwards the message over to Jesus. Jesus doesn't give him a straight up answer. I'll be with him in a minute. Jesus answers verse 23 with this, "The hour has come." So he knows now that the whole world, are y'all tracking with me? That the whole world has now come. Instantaneously, he knows that's God's cue, that now his ministry moves to everyone who wants to hear the gospel. Specifically, everyone who will believe. That's the focus now from 12 to 21. So here we're just on the cusp of this ministry breaking wide open. And it's for everyone. The world has gone after him, and Jesus realizes, now is my time. The moment has come. It's blatantly obvious to Jesus now at verse 23. Now, if anyone should be confused about what all this means, Jesus is careful to clarify it. And he uses an illustration, if you will, now, an illustration from agriculture. These men were not marine biologists. These guys were not biology majors at Hebrew University. Who were these guys, y'all? Who were these guys? Who were these disciples? These were guys that were fishermen. These were guys who worked with their hands, that got their hands filthy. They weren't raised on concrete. They were guys who were made for this kind of illustration. Notice the brilliance of Jesus in choosing illustrations to explain his hard sayings to his people. So he explains to them through this illustration of a grain of wheat. They understood agricultural life. They knew that if a grain of wheat falls to the earth and it dies, when it's buried, it produces many other seeds. And it will produce new life. That's the point. Jesus was going to die, but he explains that the effects of his death will have world-reaching consequences. Okay? World-reaching consequences. And remember who the world refers to here. What I'm trying to do is to persuade you to divorce yourself from the popular prosperity gospel of the world and espouse the paradigm to inherit eternal life. You hear the difference in what I'm saying, don't you, and what you hear on popular TV shows late at night, right? The difference is that they would tell you that if you're not blessed and you're not prospering and your bank account is not bursting at the seams, there's really something wrong with your faith. That's what they tell you. The prosperity gospel says that God wants us to be healthy. Well, why don't you come with me on a hospital visit, prosperity preacher, and explain that to a faithful member of the church who is undergoing cancer or what, and you tell them, I'm not telling them, you tell them, prosperity preacher, that God just wants them to be healthy and that there's something wrong with their faith. You tell them. I'm not telling them. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you what comes from Scripture. That the paradigm to inherit eternal life is not health, wealth, and prosperity, is it? According to Jesus, you get tired of hearing this, I'm sure, but I don't want you to be surprised by calamity. But notice it's pretty clear that it's not health and wealth, but rather if you die, then you gain your life. What is it? What? Yeah, if you die to yourself, if you die to your passions, and you adopt and embrace the paradigm of Christ, who gave up his own will to do the will of the Father, that's how you inherit eternal life. That's contrary to the popular prosperity gospel. Even Luke explains the paradigm this way, quote, "If anyone," from Jesus, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple." Take that to the prosperity sanctuary today. The paradigm is not that you should hate your family and your friends, But if you were forced to decide who you love the most, Jesus would win every time. That's the point. Jesus is number one, first and foremost in your life. You love Him more than anything and anyone. I told the Wednesday night Bible study, this group, that NBA star Kyrie Irving was just traded from the New Jersey Nets to the Dallas Mavericks, if you keep up with NBA. Kyrie Irving's a fantastic player. And so he just this past Monday, right? So he had this quote. Before he even stepped on the hardwood, Kyrie Irving quoted this to some Dallas reporters. Quote, "I just want to be where I'm celebrated. And not just tolerated. I want to be in a place where I'm respected." Unquote. That is not the paradigm that I want you to follow after. We celebrate Jesus here. And in the world, we celebrate Jesus. And he hasn't got the right paradigm, Kyrie Irving. The right paradigm is, I'm ready to lose my life for Christ so that I will gain it for eternity. Okay? Paul keeps the same agricultural metaphor going in Galatians. He says, "The one who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life." In other words, if you devote your time and your attention to things that have no kingdom value, then when you die, your corpse will decay and will rot in the ground. But if you spend your time here in this world, investing yourself and your family into things that bolster hope and good, then you have a hope for the resurrection. That's what Paul means in Galatians chapter 6. The moment has come. Draw near to Christ. Sometimes the paradigm to inherit eternal life requires a tough decision. Now, I want to give you a couple of ways. It requires a tough decision. It may make the difference between who you choose to marry. Those of you who are here and thinking about that. This paradigm may and should choose who you help choose who you marry. It ought to make a difference in the place where you choose to work. The money may be good, but if it's an immoral workplace, you've got to decide. Your moment has come. It may mean having the difficult conversation not to endorse an immoral relationship. I'm speaking where we live now. Perhaps it will mean for you being the bigger person and dying to your pride and telling someone, even here perhaps, that you forgive them. That's dying to yourself and to your passions. Things are going to be my way. And I'm not saying I'm sorry, I didn't do anything. But you want the relationship to grow. Maybe you'll be the bigger person, die to your pride and say, you know what, let's settle this in here, not out there. If anyone serves me in this way, my Father will honor him. The moment has come, so draw near to Christ. How else do we espouse this paradigm? Sitting in my study this morning, God gave me four of them. Number one, by joining a local church like this one and finding community and connection with the saints. That's how you espouse the paradigm. Number two, by putting the Father first in your giving to His church. Don't be prying in my giving. No, you ought to put Him first. That's dying to yourself and put Him first in your tithes and in your offerings. Number three, by serving each other. Serve each other. Put each other's needs above your own. If you only attend on Sunday morning and you only hear preaching on Sunday morning, you're missing a big part of what God is doing around here. Sunday school and Wednesday night is where you will find your purpose at First Baptist Church. Another way to espouse the paradigm that Jesus is talking about. And finally, by putting Christ and His will at the center of your life. I know that sounds preachy. It's really true, though. It's what Jesus is doing. He's putting the will of His Father before His own. That's where we're going in just a moment. That's His passion. His passion is not to run from the cross, but rather to do the will of His Father. That sounds preachy. That's where we ought to be living, doing the will of the Father. Which takes us again to the second challenge, you guys. The second challenge, another challenge, is found 27 through 33. So the first one, remember, espouse the paradigm to inherit eternal life, and now embrace the passion of the Christ. I get that from 12:27. Look at the struggle that he's in. Now is my soul troubled. And I bring this to your attention because John does not have a Gethsemane account. It's not in his gospel. He doesn't record a time where Jesus is in Gethsemane. This is about as close to it as we can come. So we'll roll with that, right? This is perhaps his Gethsemane account. I want you to see with me a number of things. There's three of them that are going to be on a slide, and perhaps you'll follow along on this slide. The three things that I drew right out of the text is number one in verse 27, his agony. See his agony? Now is my soul troubled. Here is an MRI of the soul of our Savior in all of his humanity, friends. In all of his humanity, here it is, an MRI of his soul. Look at him. He knows that in a matter of hours, he is going to shoulder your sin. He's going to shoulder my sin and the sins of who else? The world. All in the evil system ruled by Satan. He's dying for all of those. He's shouldering all of those sins upon himself. He knows it's coming. Look at him. He's about to be counted as a wretched sinner. Have you thought about that? God is about to count him as a wretched sinner and yet indisputably innocent. Amen? Indisputably innocent, and yet God is about to count him a wretched sinner. The Father is about to reckon him filthy and vile in his sight and punish him for our sins. Look at him. Look at his agony. You understand the magnitude of the moment. This is just the physical agony. Just the physical agony. Let's draw back a moment and just think about perhaps the psychological agony. The tossing back and forth. Even the spiritual agony of what he could do at this moment. He could call every angel who's standing by, on go, ready at his command, to just take over here and wipe all these people out. Be done with it. Not him. As a matter of fact, I like this. He has them on, like I want to call, like a spiritual leash. I told you I'm weird. This is the way I think. That the myriads and myriads of angels or on a holy leash, and he's holding them back from himself. That you can't come and help me right now. And that Jesus would say, I know I can see all of you ready to help me, and just at my nod, you would be here in a moment, and you would deliver me from this. There are all of the angels crammed into Gethsemane, just waiting. I'm just giving you a picture of the spiritual atmosphere. Now you better understand his agony, that this full humanity, all of Christ in his humanity, is knowing what's coming up and feeling all of it, and yet in all of his deity says, I refuse to give in. I will not. I have power over everything and ruler over everything. Even on the cross, he holds tight to the leash, not allowing the angels, not permitting these hounds of heaven to help him. He was on a mission to bring glory to his Father. The moment has come. Back in 1775, April the 19th, 77 of what they called Minutemen were lined up on the Lexington Green outside Boston, Massachusetts. When the British commander came riding up over the hill with his infantry of 800 to 77. 800. The British moved in position just 150 feet from the Minutemen. And they yelled, curse ye rebels, which has gone into history. Lay down your arms. The commander of the 77 Minutemen said, who was Captain John Parker. He walked behind his men and said, don't fire unless fired upon, but if they want war, let it begin here. If the church of the 21st century is going to survive the shrapnel that is being thrown at us by the world, it is time to line ourselves up behind our King. He will do our fighting. He will, according to last Wednesday night's lesson, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through the end, verse 17, He will take vengeance. You don't have to take vengeance on your enemies now. It's going to come. Christ is going to take vengeance. We need to stand behind our commander-in-chief. Jesus said in 12, 25 and 26, again, whoever loves his life loses his life. Whoever despises his life in this world will keep it for eternity. If anyone serves me, he's got to follow me. That's his agony, his agony. Look at verse 28. Look at his resolve. His resolve is this: Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. This is his resolve. So he's moved now from agony to verse 28. Let's do this. And Father, glorify your name. It is hard. It is the hardest thing in the world is to find an English word that will describe God's glory. The Hebrews had words that meant so much, that is so rich, that our English words don't even compare. The closest I could come to when he says, glorify your name, Jesus means bring glory to your name. Glory means fame, splendor, magnificence. So he's saying to the Father, through what I'm about to do on the cross, according to your will, I want you to bring fame, splendor, and magnificence to your name. Do you live like that? Maybe Tuesday and Thursday, right? Bring glory to your name. This is his resolve, and it comes in this voice of God from heaven. There's the voice. That takes us to verse 32. And his readiness. Look at his readiness. So his agony, his resolve, now he's ready. 31 and 32. Now. Look how many times the word now is reproduced. Verse 27, now. All the way down to verse 31, now. Verse 31, now. This is readiness. Now the ruler of this world is going to be what, according to Scripture? He's going to be cast out. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Notice how Satan is described here as the ruler of this world. Because human beings have been under his power since Adam's sin. This is why I hope that you struggle every day. Because the residue of sin is still living within you. You're not perfect yet. You still struggle with alcohol. You still struggle with nicotine. You still struggle with what you just mentioned. It. You just name it. You fill in the blank. We got all our vices. Amen. We've got them. And the reason we keep struggling is because the sin has affected us so deeply into our minds and into our toes and into our head and our ears. Everything has been affected by sin. But Christ is saying, when I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all men to myself. Do you hear his readiness? He has come to break that grip that Satan has. Boy, his talons are deep in Hollywood, aren't they? Huh? His talons are deep. If you watch the Grammys, that became crystal clear. Sam Smith's performance. Is that his name, Sam Smith? His performance at the Grammys last Sunday night has many people outraged and still in shock at what they saw. So I didn't see it. Praise God, I got rid of cable and now I'm on this Roku thing. I can't watch anything. That's a whole other story. I like it, but it's like, gosh, I got to download another app and another app and another app. But anyway, I didn't catch it, and I'm glad I didn't, but I did see some of the stuff that came off through the news. This guy's dressed in a top hat with horns protruding out of the top, which I don't think Satan has. But anyway, out of the top of his hat, girls half-dressed crawling around in a cage with red lights penetrating down on them. This guy begins singing and engaging what is clearly, unless you live in a cave, is clearly some type of satanic worship. I mean, his claws are deep. I didn't plan on saying this because I hadn't done a whole lot of research into it. So my daughter sends me a little clip that came across some news feed. And now Manhattan and New York, did you see the new statue that they're putting on top of the Supreme Court in Manhattan? Did y'all see that? I can't put it on the screen. I wanted to show it to you, but I can't put it on the screen. It's the body of a woman in solid gold, and they're putting her up there because, here's the quote, well, kind of, because there's just all these statues of men up there, and they want some equal right in there. And okay, but you got to put that up there? You ought to check it out. It's solid gold, which reminds me, and the article heading is, "Move over, Moses." In other words, the lawgiver, "Move over, Moses, there's a woman on whatever." And just look at her. Her arms are not arms, and her feet are not feet. They're twisted like roots. And her head, I sound so preachery here, but it, just look. I mean, her head, she doesn't have hair, she has horns. Y'all, they're throwing an idol up on top of a New York Manhattan Supreme Court building. That's all it is. Right across from the park. What's the name of the big park there? Yeah, right there. Everybody sees it. All the kids see it when they walk by to play on the playground. It's right in their view. They can see it 15 feet away. What kind of world do we live in? I'll tell you what kind of world we live in. A world that's broken as it's ever has been. It's as wicked as it ever has been. It's as dark as it ever has been. Erwin Lutzer, in his book that I'm promoting, quote, "This is not the time to surrender America to the radicals. It's not the time. God has brought us to this hour, and it is time for us to take the high moral ground," he says, "and to say with Martin Luther, quote, 'Here we stand, we cannot do otherwise,'" unquote. Yeah, I mean, if you're a little flaky right now, time to gear up with Christ. The moment's come. We've all said, "Oh, I feel so sorry for our kids and grandkids when we're gone." It's here, brother. It's here. It's time to take a side, friend. It's time to draw a line in the sand. You either are going to support the world and Satan that runs it, or you're on our team with Christ. You just make up your mind today. The moment has come. Draw near to Christ. You say, "Well, what do you mean by all that?" Well, right here in the middle of this, I'm trying to get finished with this. But some of you are thinking, "Well, okay, I got to make a decision. What do I do?" Here's what you do. You just simply tell God right now you're ready to be on His team, that you're tired of flirting with the world. You're tired of trying to overcome all these things that you cannot overcome on your own. You cannot quit. You can't quit the things that your flesh is screaming for. You can't on your own. This is the voice of experience, brothers and sisters. Ask my son. He witnessed it. You can't stop this on your own. You have to have Christ. Right, Drew? You have to have Christ who gives you the strength. What do? You say this, "God, I am sorry. I have put this off far too long." And you say, today I need your help. My family's been praying for me. My wife, my girlfriend, whatever, my boyfriend have been praying for me. It's time. It's time, Lord. And you say, "Please, God, take me to heaven when I die." Just agree with God. Agree with Him that you're a sinner. His readiness, His agony, His resolve. Talons of the enemy are into the world. Make up your mind. The church cannot be passive right now. It's time for us not to be afraid. We've got to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within us. We have to tell our world in Wood County. We've got to talk with our kids about the gospel. Christ was ready for the cross. He was lifted up on His cross. He waged war on death and He won. He fought to redeem all of us who will believe, and He won. And He still draws all sorts of people, men and women, boys and girls, pagan and not pagan, evil. Somebody say, I've just not committed murder. I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. You are. We are all that bad. And Christ knew it, waged war on the cross, and He won. This song came to my mind in the study this morning. Just bear with me. You know the words. Bear with me. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. When you argue that you are not strong enough to overcome those things in your life, will you please remember this sermon? Would you please remember to look to the cross and remember that the moment has come for you to make a decision to either draw near to Christ or continue to put Him off? What will be your decision? Stop making excuses about your fear and about your sin and draw near to Jesus. I close with this, one of the greatest stories I think I've ever heard. These young punks got on a bus in Detroit, and they were looking to pick a fight with somebody, just anybody. And sure enough, they got on and they saw a guy in the back of the bus. And they thought they would go they'd pick a fight with him. He looks like it. He's sitting alone back there in the back. So they went back and insulted him. He didn't respond. They mocked him. He didn't respond. One of them reached up and knocked his hat off his head. He didn't say a word. Eventually, the bus stopped. The man stands up, and he's twice as big as they ever thought he was. He moves towards the exit of the bus, and on his way out, reaches into his pocket, and they back off. But he grabs a business card, hands it to the boys. They all pile around the business card as he exits quietly off the bus, and they read these words, Joe Louis, heavyweight champion boxer from 1937 to 1949. They had just picked a fight with the number one boxer of all time. Our champion, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ. Our champion. Christ has finished off our enemy. Death is no longer our fear. And Christ, brothers and sisters, will help us overcome until He comes back. The moment has come. Will you draw near to Christ? Lord, the moment has come. My prayer is that just one, two, a family would say, my moment is now. And I choose Christ today. Several more would say, our moment has come, and we choose to come and join First Baptist Church of Alba today. Your decision matters to God. He gave His only Son so that you would draw near to Him. If you've drawn near to Christ this morning, my prayer is that you would make that public. Don't be afraid. When we stand up in a minute, don't be afraid to make your way out of the pew where you're sitting. There's probably a member, someone close by, that will walk down with you if you want them to. But please come and receive Christ for the first time. Come and join First Baptist Church of Alba. Father, have Your way. Your will is what we're after, not our own. In Your name we pray. Amen. You stand and make decisions as the Holy Spirit leads you today.